As we begin this evening, let's read the verses, because what we're going to be studying tonight will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. So let's read the verses. I thank my God always on your behalf. Now, always with the S on it, you know, from your King James English, that has to do with time. That has to do with the period of time. When the word is A-L-W-A-Y, then you have the idea of different directions. But this is not that. This is about the period of time. And I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Verse 9, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, verse 9 takes us to the end of the first paragraph in 1 Corinthians, and we'll start with verse 4. Now, we remember from last time, I think, how the Apostle Paul emphasizes Christ in verse after verse after verse after verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I showed that to you last time. I showed you, and I want you to always keep in mind, we don't preach the mystery. We don't preach simply mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. We preach Christ. The issue is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so we preach Christ. He is the source of our being complete. He is the source of our blessings. Notice in Ephesians in chapter 1 in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where's that? In Christ. And so we are, Colossians chapter 2 verse 10, complete in Christ. Notice in Galatians chapter 4 verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Would you please, in your notes, underline in Galatians chapter 4 verse 7 the last two words of the verse, through Christ, because those last two words of the verse, through Christ, are not in the NIV. They're not in the New American Standard. They're not in the New Living, the Old Living, or the In-Between Living. They're not in the Holman Christian Standard. Those two words, which are the key to understanding how you get the position through Christ, do not appear in any of the translations based on Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, Clarimontana, and Alexandrina, the so-called critical text. And so, you got it right here. You got it right. Through Christ. Now, the problem with people using their new translations, of course, is they would read the verse, and there would be a period after the word God, and they wouldn't know what they were missing. You only know what you're missing when you compare the verses, which I've done. And by the way, if you haven't read my new book, you need to, The History of Your Bible, Proving the King James to Be God's Perfectly Preserved Words. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, we have these blessings. How? Through Christ. Where are they? They are in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What is the source of our getting all things? It's his son. Notice it again in Colossians in chapter 2, a couple of my favorite verses. In verse 9, we see the demonstration of Christ. We see in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete. Where am I complete? Am I complete in the baptistry? The answer is no. Am I complete when I sit in the front of the auditorium? The answer is no. My positional completeness is in him. He, the head of all principality and power. So, when we study our Bibles and we get this clue from our Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, an important item of emphasis is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, which is there about in the middle of your screen right now. And let me ask you this. When was Christ in a body? You see, that word bodily, that has to do with the body. That has to do with he, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. If he's not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he's in a body in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if he's not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then you couldn't be complete in him. You'd have to be complete someplace else. If he's the fullness, and it's all there, then you can be complete. Now, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm needing to emphasize this. Where do I get the idea that I need to emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I showed you in last week's lesson about how Paul talks about Christ in verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. We saw that as we saw the emphasis that our apostle puts on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we do any less? I think sometimes we get caught up in being Pauline mid-Acts dispensational. We forget that it's all about our Savior. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. It is in him that we are complete. You see Christ in verse 1. You see Christ in verse 2. And twice in verse 2. You see the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. You see Jesus Christ in verse 4. You see Christ in verse 5. You see in verse 7 the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8 the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9 his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. And in verse 10 the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, wow, that's a lot of emphasis. It absolutely is, and it is absolutely right to have such emphasis on our Savior. Never lose sight of the cross. When you're arguing with people about tithing, you might win that argument, and they still drop into hell. You might win the argument over whether or not there are nuns in the Bible or popes in the Bible or Lent in the Bible. You win those arguments and people still drop into hell. Never lose sight of where you're going. You need to get that focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Now, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Our blessings are found in him. In him. Now, I give you in your notes this evening, if you receive my notes, I gave you a separate Bible study of 14 points, and those 14 points are a list of the items which we get in Christ, by Christ, because of Christ. And so whatever terminology with which you are comfortable, we have his righteousness in Christ, and that's in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. We've got the grace of God in Christ, and that's Romans chapter 5, verse 15. We've got opportunity to reign in righteousness by Christ, and that's in Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Grace and truth comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, we just read that. We see peace comes by the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 10, in verse 36. Jesus Christ is the Creator. We know that from Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Reconciliation between God and humanity comes as a product of Calvary's cross. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. We have the fullness of the revelation of the mystery. That comes from the Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. We have the spirit of adoption as a product of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, whereby we are accepted in the beloved. We have the exceeding riches of his grace, and that's what Ephesians chapter 2 is all about. All of our needs, not our wants, but our positional truths are supplied in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, he is the author and finisher of our salvation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us something to talk about, because without him, there's no point. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible would have a whole lot of doctrine, but it would not have salvation. It would not have our position in heavenly places. It would not have the blessings that are ours because of Him. He is the centerpiece. And that is why Almighty God sets Him forth, that in the dispensation that nobody talks about, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, it all brought together in Christ. And so that's significant, that's important, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God the Father might gather together in one all things, where? In Christ, all the heavenly things and all the earthly things brought together even in Him. And so, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. You don't get it from the Pope. You don't get it from the nuns. You don't get it from the Cardinals. You don't get it from the Blue Jays or the Tweety Birds. It's not about the wafer from the bakery. It's about the Savior on the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection as payment for our sins. Now, verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ is the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And by that, we have been given something to say. We are His ambassadors. We have been given the word of reconciliation to give to others. And you know that from 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Note in Colossians chapter 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with His knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, function that you might walk worthy. The worthy walk is a function of knowledge of His will, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. You don't pray, oh, I need to walk worthy. You pray, I need the knowledge, I need the study, I need the knowledge and the wisdom and the spiritual understanding. That's what produces the worthy walk. The worthy walk is not produced by legalism. The worthy walk is not produced by some sort of will worship that Paul refers to, where I will do this and I won't do that. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And so, the worthy walk is produced by the knowledge and spiritual understanding resident in one's inner man. In Colossians chapter 1, you see the worthy walk. And it is a product of increasing in the knowledge of God. I'm grateful for everyone that studies on Pal Talk. I'm grateful for everyone that goes to the website and downloads MP3s and is studying the Dispensational Bible Institute. I'm grateful for that to this extent. If it gets you in your Bible studying independently and growing as the Word works effectually in you, that is very, very important. That is very, very important. Now, as you and I study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Notice 1 Thessalonians, back to the outline, chapter 1. Paul talks about the best church in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, the church of the Thessalonians. And he writes to them and says, ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So we need not speak anything. Do you realize who the we need not is? That is Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. They don't need to say anything because the people, the Thessalonians, were doing such a fine job. Nothing needed to be said by Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus didn't have to come along and say, well, you guys need to shape up on this, and you guys need to do that better. They had no need to do anything, no need to speak anything. Paul's the man who prays for a door of utterance. It's not some magic door opening, but rather to have the wisdom and the knowledge to recognize opportunity when it's there. Here, he recognizes this isn't an opportunity. He can go someplace else because these people have got this dealt with. And so we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 5 that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. The best example of that in your Bible is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. So when you have objectives for your local assembly, it might be, how would Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus think about our local assembly if they showed up in our town? Would they have need to speak anything, or are we getting the job done? Seems to me an awfully good measure of success in ministry is found in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 in verses 7 and 8, where people are out there with the message, making a difference and getting the job done. Now, again, let's take a look at our text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. How was the testimony of Christ confirmed in them? It was not confirmed in them by hostile shandai, untie my bow tie, fall down, go boom. That's not how it was confirmed in them. How is the testimony of Christ confirmed? It is confirmed by increasing in the knowledge of God. It is increasing in the knowledge of Almighty God. It is the worthy walk, which is a product of being filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual understanding. Now remember again, remind yourself again of Colossians chapter 1 in verses 9 and 10. Because the function of the knowledge, the function of the wisdom, the function of the spiritual understanding is to produce the worthy walk. Get that. Because the Corinthians, they didn't have a very worthy walk, if you remember. They had a lot of problems, if you remember. And so, that then, if you're the preacher, if you're the teacher, and you see people lacking a worthy walk, you can deal with them about the worthy walk. That's fine. Get them out of trouble. But you haven't solved anything. All you've done is deal with the symptoms. The real root cause to their having a failure of a worthy walk is they don't have in place the knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Now, you can tell people how to live all day long. You can turn your church into what looks like an episode of Jerry Springer or Maury Povich. You can have a zoo instead of an assembly, and all you do is run around putting out fires and trying to tell people how to live. That will always have a short, immediate result that ends in long-term failure because the root cause of their misbehaving has not been yet dealt with. And the root cause has to do with they're not having in place the knowledge, the wisdom, and the spiritual understanding. Now, Paul, as he is greeting these people in the first paragraph, gives them a lot of credit. And he's pointing to the fact that they should be in a position of right behavior and rectitude, moral rectitude. And as members of the body of Christ, they have every opportunity so to do. Yet we're going to get eventually to chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and see that these people have got a lot of problems. Now, as we embrace this material, Paul is saying the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. When the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you, that is a product of your testimony of Christ. Get that. It's not a matter of some sort of an external sign. It is not a matter of how your lifestyle changes. I can determine as best I possibly can as to whether or not you are saved by what you tell me when I ask you if you're saved and you tell me, well, I think I am, then I don't think you are. Or I'm doing the best I can, then I'm pretty sure you're not. The testimony of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, is the gospel of Christ, whereby your never dying soul is saved when you put your faith in the finished work of the risen Savior. It is not an external measure. It is not an subjective measure. It is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've come down through verses 4, 5, and 6. Let's go to verse number 7. Paul says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, many of the people in the Corinthian church had a gifting, and we will talk about that in some detail when we get to chapter 12. We will talk about the Holy Ghost gifting that was in place in Paul's early ministry, particularly when Israel is present, because signs are for Israel, and we will spend an inordinate amount of time on that when we get to that point. These people are not behind in any sense. Now, being members of the body of Christ in our dispensation has a lot of people thinking that they have come behind because they want all the covenant promises that God gave to Israel. Most of Christianity's errors today are truths for the nation Israel in a different dispensation. Most everything that is being taught in church today that's wrong is right for Israel in a different dispensation. And so, rightly dividing is the key. Understanding Pauline dispensational key is the key. Now, you don't worship the key. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You operate according to the revelation of the mystery, however, and there's no way to get around that one. There's no end run. There's no avoiding it. The Bible must be rightly divided. The only alternative would be to wrongly divide the word of truth. People want to be God's chosen people. People want to be the kingdom of priests. People want their healing. They want to put some money in the plate. They want to put 10% of their income in the plate and get all these huge blessings back. What that is, people, and let's just call it for what it is, that's flesh, that's selfish, that's carnal. It's wicked. It's not where God would have us to be at all. And if people go to church to get stuff from God, if people give to get from God, they've got a wicked heart, and you can know it by their testimony. You can know it by what they're doing and how they're living out their Christianity. We don't attend together to get anything. We're there to become equipped that we might better serve. Our job is to make all men see something that they have not seen. We need to see souls saved, saints edified. We've got a life of purpose. It's not, I'm reminded of what President Kennedy said in his most famous of all speeches, where he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." What a beautiful phrase, what an excellent statement. Well, think about this. Ask not what you want God to do for you. Search the scriptures to see what you ought to be doing according to God's purpose for you in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Get the flesh out of the way and operate according to the revelation of the mystery. Just today, I received a $100 gift from a Dispensational Bible Institute graduate. And he sent me a $100 gift, and he said, "Brother, I give this to you not out of necessity. I give this to you not begrudgingly. I give this to you because you have been such a blessing. Your school has been such a blessing," and on and on and on. And so, wow, I'm thinking, isn't that nice? And what it really exhibits is the brother understands the material. The brother gets it. And I'm thrilled about that. And that was more exciting to me than the $100 would ever be. So the doctrine has purpose. The doctrine has function. And what it does is it equips us so that then we have an understanding. We're not coming behind in anything. We have everything God would have us to have in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, complete in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now, as we press on, remember now, verse 7, being members of the body of Christ in our dispensation seems to people that we come behind because we're not God's chosen people. We're not God's covenant people. We don't get to boss God around heaven with our prayers. We seem to be behind. We seem not to have the wonderful blessings that Israel gets, but actually We are not coming behind in any sense whatsoever. Our salvation is complete. Israel's still waiting. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3:20 is the best prayer promise in the Bible. It's a better promise than whatsoever you ask in my name, believing you shall receive. This is better than getting whatever you ask for. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's better than getting whatever you ask for, particularly in face of Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We don't know what to ask for. We are not Holy Ghost-enabled Israel, whereby they are caused by God's Holy Ghost to walk in his statutes. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches our hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Notice Romans 8:28. Here's what you know. That's good to know. Here's what you don't know, and it's good to know what you don't know. And Romans 8:26, it's what you don't know. We know not what to pray for as we ought. And so, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So we'd be the wrong people then to be binding and loosing, wouldn't we? We'd be the wrong people to be running around town saying, "In Jesus' name, I cast out the booger bears." No! We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us but him. And so we see that and understand that from these verses. Now, moving on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 to verse 8. The verse says, "Who, Christ, shall also confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." An important thing to recognize here is Israel's situation was a covenant situation, which means if then. You know the famous verse that everybody uses to their own detriment, really. If my people which are called by my name. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, you see the if and the then. In grace, complete in Christ, you are not in an if-then covenant tenuous performance situation. You're not. You're complete in Christ. You're crucified with Christ. You've been placed into and accepted in the beloved, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. So that differentiation is very important to get people's heads wrapped around, so then they're not going through life as if they don't have salvation, but rather Arminianism is really teaching probation rather than salvation. He confirms you to the end. Now, Peter talks about how grace is delivered to Israel at the second coming. You see that in Acts chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. You see that when Peter confirms it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. You are not Israel. You are not according to the covenant. You are the new creature that had been hid from ages past and is now made manifest. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, the day of redemption, that is the point to which you have been sealed. That's exciting. That's good to know. Note now, Romans chapter 8, verse 23. What is the day of redemption? See it in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, to wit, the redemption of the body. And so your complete positional truth matching your complete actuarial truth, that's where he's redeemed you, and he has completed you and sealed you. That's outstanding. That's absolutely wonderful, for which we can be, would I say, and it'd be a cliche, eternally grateful, because that's where we're going to be in all eternity with our Savior. Now, it's exciting to know these things. It's wonderful to know these things. Confirmed unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. Now, my being blameless, clearly, I'm not faultless. If you think I'm faultless, you're mistaken. If you'd like information on how I am not faultless, my wife is Sister Carol. She's the third name down on the list. She could fill you in with lots of material, and she'd be right. I'm blameless because of my position in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got lots of faults. I don't need to call them to your attention. Most of you could call them to my attention, the ones particularly that I'm blindsided to. You'd have to type in a false mouth. You can't type fast enough, my dear, to get them all on the screen quickly enough. Now, I'm blameless because I can't be blamed. Why can I not be blamed? I'm in Christ. I have imputed to me His righteousness. So then, the issue in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, when we see that I am blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, has to do then with the positional truth whereby I am accepted in the Beloved. And again, the important thing is it's about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's the truth of that position. Now, blameless, not faultless. Dr. Scofield, back in the early 1900s, of course you're familiar with the Scofield Reference Bible, he also wrote a little book of 70 pages. And that little book, a little pamphlet, is entitled Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. If you're not familiar with it, well, then you ought to be familiar with it. And Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth is the book that I'm talking about, a little bitty book done by Dr. Scofield. There are five books that I'm aware of, five books I think are all in my library with that same title. But I'm after the one by Cyrus Ingerson Scofield, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, and he's got one whole section in there comparing the difference between a person's standing and a person's state. Standing is positional truth. It's what God has done for us as a product of what Christ did on our behalf, His propitiatory sacrifice. The state of Ohio, state of confusion, state of trouble. And so lots of times our state isn't real, real pretty. But our standing doesn't change because it's complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important to know. So that, again, gets to the difference between this business of blameless and faultless. Notice also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, Christ, that He might present the body of Christ to Him, glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, the preaching that you'll get on this particular verse is that you have problems, and when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, God irons out the wrinkles. And that's what often is said about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Positionally, that's just not true. You are as complete in Christ on this side of the judgment seat of Christ as you are on that side of the judgment seat of Christ. However, of course, your service is going to be evaluated as to whether or not it is upon a Pauline foundation and if you have been redeeming the time during these evil days. Now, you're going to be presented glorious. You're going to be presented without spot. You see the positional truth of all of that. Your state might not be pretty, but your standing is perfect, complete in Christ Jesus, and see those differences. Notice it again in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 10. The five and dime of 2 Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone might receive those things done in His body according that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. The His body there is something that a lot of people go in a lot of different directions on that. I don't think that's my body being talked about. I think that's Christ's body being talked about, the body of Christ being talked about, because the context is all about the body of Christ. And so what I'm doing in the body of Christ, that's going to be the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything I did wrong before I was saved, of course, would be wood, hay, and stubble. But that was paid for on Calvary's cross. I'm not going to be dealt with about my sin issues. That was paid for on Calvary's cross. We'll be talking about service, things done in His body as a member of the church, the body of Christ, according to whether that be good or whether that be bad. So, we understand that. We see that, I do hope. And so, that's verse 8, talking about blameless, not faultless. Now, Note in verse 8, we also have the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, please do not confuse the day of the Lord Jesus Christ with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, appears twice in your Bible. You've got it here, you've got two more. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, and you've got it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. Those are all the mentions of the day of the Lord Jesus. And that has to do with judgment seat of Christ issues, presenting you spotless, presenting you without wrinkle, and that in heavenly places. Don't confuse the terminology of the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the day of the Lord. If you do, here's what can happen. If you make the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, if you make that the same as the day of the Lord, you put yourself in the prophetic program, you put yourself in the tribulation. Now, we have some grace believers out in Pennsylvania who believe that we, in this dispensation, are going to go into the tribulation. And here's where they stumble. Here's where they got confused. By making the day of the Lord Jesus the same thing as the day of the Lord. I would have you to look at the 21 verses that speak to the day of the Lord. And I would have you to just ascribe to each one of those 21 verses either a happy face or a smiley face. We're trying to keep this really, really simple. The three mentions of the day of our Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, all three of those are happy face verses. You see it in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's blameless. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. It's a salvation of the Spirit. You see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, rejoicing, verse 14. And so those are happy verses. And so the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, that's Pauline doctrine. That's about our position. And that is a happy face verse. Now, get your frowny face icon ready, because the mentions of the day of the Lord, not the Lord Jesus, not the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. Remember now, and I showed you last time, the only person in your Bible who talks about the Lord Jesus Christ is the Apostle Paul, and there is no mention of that term, Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up he shall be brought low. That's a frowny face verse. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and shall come as destruction. Another frowny face verse. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both in wrath and fierce anger. So another frowny face verse. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 10. This is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he might avenge himself of his adversaries. Another frowny face verse. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge of the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. That's Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5. Another frowny face verse. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3. The day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day shall be a time of the heathen. Another frowny face verse. And so, what I'm showing you, and I've got 21 of these in your outline. Those of you that receive the outline, you have this list of 21 examples. They are all, every one of them, frowny face verses. They're all about Israel, the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of God's wrath against his enemies. The mentions of the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, by your Apostle Paul, are about you and you headed for rejoicing in heavenly places. Don't mix the terminology. keep them separate. You are going to have, at some point in your Christian career, you are going to have somebody come to you and say, well, we must go through the tribulation because Paul talks about confirming you through the day of the Lord Jesus, and they'll make the day of the Lord Jesus the same thing as the 21 references to the day of the Lord, and it's not the same thing. And just as simple as ascribing, is this a happy face verse or is this a frowny face verse, and then finding the doctrinal context will cure you from being confused into thinking that the church, the body of Christ, goes through the time of Jacob's trouble on the merits of Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to get that. This is one of the times when I really don't like teaching on Pal Talk because I can't see your faces and I can't know if I have properly communicated. There is a problem. There is a pitfall. There is a danger when people come at you and try to take two things that are not the same and try to make them the same. And many times people are very evangelistic about bad news. And they will come to you, oh, bad news. You're going to have to go through the tribulation because Paul talks about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when actually the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord are two different settings. They're different settings dispensationally. The tone of the verses is dramatically different. One is pointing toward the church, the body of Christ, and given to us from the apostles of the Gentiles, and the other comes from a host of prophets talking about God's prophetic people and their situation going through the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, I did not give you all of the 21 example verses. They are all there in your outline for you to peruse and for you to use perhaps as a separate Bible study. That means that in tonight's outline, in tonight's lesson, you have not only what we are covering in 1 Corinthians, you have also a separate study dealing with 14 things that God gives you in Christ, God gives you by Christ Jesus, and we got that out of verse 4. Then we've come now to this point in verse 8, and we've got this list of 24 verses to demonstrate the dichotomy, to demonstrate the difference between the day of the Lord Jesus and the day of the Lord. Remember now, all through these verses that speak to the day of the Lord, are you paying attention now, you King James Bible believers? The day of the Lord, when you find it in these prophetic verses, it's four capital letters, is it not? That is Yahweh. That is Jehovah. And so you see again the importance of having your authorized Bible, do you not? And so it's not Adonai, it's not the Lamb, it's rather the Sovereign, the Lord, the L-O-R-D in four caps. I give you that in passing. Now, we press on as we have now gone through, and I hope I've made the point. I mean to make the point. There are 21 separate mentions of the day of the Lord in your Bible. They are all tribulation references, and that's important because, again, as we remember from our very first lesson, Lord Jesus Christ, the full title is found in Paul's writings. You don't find the term Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, where Israel is on the table. And of course, there's no mention of that term, Lord Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament at all. So, having dealt with that and having looked at that, let's go on to verse 9 and see if we can get through this first paragraph of 1 Corinthians, reading verse 9. God is faithful. Aren't you glad? You and I, we're fickle. God is faithful. God's faithfulness is better than your fickleness. And here's what. When you get to a point in time where you say, well, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Well, I think I'm going to opt out. God is faithful. You might be a fickle rascal, but God is faithful, by whom ye is always plural, called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That fellowship, that call, is not some Holy Ghost hoodly-doo. It's not some feelings. It is God's purpose. You see, the purpose that God has for the church, the body of Christ, is this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, where we are members one of another, and we are all, as a corporate group, the body of Christ, equipped for the work of the ministry, so that souls would be saved and the saints would be edified. Verse 9, God is faithful, is not a cross-reference to Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, the Baptists would tell you, everybody in the Bible is eternally secure. The Methodists would tell you, nobody in the Bible is eternally secure. They're both wrong. There are people that have a covenant relationship, and they have a performance requirement. There are people that are a grace relationship without a performance requirement. And so, each denomination has verses, but they don't know how to rightly divide. So they pick up sides. They choose up sides and spend the rest of their careers arguing one with the other. Clearly, somebody in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, has to endure to the end. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, it's impossible for those people, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again. Now, here is a passage that people dance with. And they will say, well, they tasted the heavenly gift, but they didn't swallow the heavenly gift. They didn't eat it up. They just tasted it and spit it out. Baloney! These were partakers of the Holy Ghost. These saw the powers of the world to come. They fall away, and it's impossible to renew them. See that for several things. One, that's not you. You are not one that is a partaker of the Holy Ghost. You are not one who has this heavenly gift. Rather, God the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ and seats you in heavenly places. So the orientation is entirely different. Secondly, note now, all the churches that teach that you can lose your salvation following along with Arminian doctrine, following along with a covenant relationship, they all teach that you can fall away, but you can get resaved and rebaptized and get a new robe and get back into the choir. These verses say, nah, baby, nah. Why? Because Hebrews is a Hebrew epistle. It's talking about Israel during the time of the tribulation. What they've done here is tantamount to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What they've done here is tantamount to accepting the mark of the beast. And so they're out. They're toast. There's no second hope for them. Note now, and get this now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It's God's faithfulness that will put you where you end up. It's not your performance. It's God's faithfulness to His promise in grace that places you by God's Spirit into the body of Christ, that places you by God's judiciary, seated in heavenly places, seated in Christ. It's God that accomplishes this for you. God is faithful. The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, into which we are called by the gospel of the grace of God, is a product of God's faithfulness. If it was up to you to be faithful, if it was up to me to be faithful, if it was up to humanity to exhibit proper holiness and faithfulness, let me tell you forthrightly, heaven would be empty. There'd be nobody up there. Because there isn't anybody that makes it through a day. Nobody makes it through a couple of hours without a lack of faithfulness. Every one of us, we have problems. And thank God for His faithfulness, thank God for His grace that completes us in Christ Jesus. So, we are complete in Christ. I know the term eternal security is not in the Bible, so I avoid using it. I avoid using the word rapture. I never talk about demons because there are no demons in a King James Bible. I attempt to avoid nomenclature that is not in the Bible. But being complete in Christ, that's where I am. God's faithfulness, I understand that. Seated in heavenly places, I get that. And God, unable to violate His own gracious gift to me, I get that, and thank God for it. Now, there are those in the grace movement who teach that Old Testament Israel had eternal security. But that's as wrong as the Arminians when they say that nobody in the Bible is complete. Note in Ezekiel in chapter 3 in verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. Verse 18, when I, that's Jehovah talking, say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Here comes what I want you to see. Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. That doesn't sound secure to me. That's not a person complete in Christ. That is a person with a performance covenant program. No possible way is the man in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, the same as the person that you are complete in Christ Jesus. So, considering, and let's pull back a little bit, considering Paul is writing a letter to the nastiest bunch of people that you read about in the Bible, considering that Paul is writing a letter based on secondhand information that he's gotten from trustworthy sources, considering that Paul is firing back to people that asked him questions that may well have been disingenuous, considering the carnality and the sinfulness that we know to be in Corinth, realize the importance to the audience in Corinth of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. So when you've got somebody in your assembly that is a fornicator, you can't take him out and shoot him. God is faithful. But you have to deal with him. How do you deal with him? You don't castrate him. You install doctrine. You install wisdom. You install spiritual knowledge. That's how. Okay? Okay. Now, considering who Paul is talking to, remember, as we've read these nine verses now, he is setting the stage. He has put them in a position with these nine verses, particularly verses 4 through 9, of saying to his audience, you got no excuse, honey. He has put them complete. He has shown them behind in nothing. He has shown them blameless. He has shown them God's faithful. He has shown them they're in fellowship. He has set them up, and now he's going to lay them waste. He's going to deal with them because they need dealt with, and he's going to do it not just by calling them names, but by establishing doctrinal truths whereby they then can subsequently operate. When you have misbehaving people, of course, you need to deal with the bad behavior. Of course, but that is only a symptom. The cause resides in the inner man. Work on this premise. Think about this. People don't do wrong on purpose. People do wrong because it was the best of bad choices that they had. You need to change their decision maker. You need to equip them so then their inner man is strengthened with the wisdom, God's truth, and spiritual wisdom, which we read about earlier this evening, whereby then they're not prone toward the trouble any longer. The doctrine works. If the Bible doesn't work, people, let's just forget the whole deal and go forget it. And, you know, let's go bowling or something. That would be more productive. The doctrine does work. God's word does work. And so, remember now, as we've come down through these nine verses, and that being the first paragraph of this letter, remember now, he is putting himself, Paul is putting himself as the writer, in a position of saying to these people, here's where you ought to be. You ought to understand these things. You've got grace given you in Christ Jesus. You're enriched by Him in all knowledge. You've got the testimony confirmed. You've got no gift that you're lacking. You've got everything complete. You've got yourself blameless until that day. And God is faithful. So Paul has put down fact and information whereby now, when the folks don't get it, and the folks have messed up, he can deal with them according to doctrine. When you deal with people according to the behavior, that's when you're running the Springer Show instead of pastoring a church. When you deal with them according to doctrine, pretty soon the behavior fixes itself. Now, next time, we will tackle 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. And, yes, verses 10 through 17. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul is responding to the information that he has received from third-party people, the information that he has received, and that information that he has received in a letter he's responding to as well. So, understand what you're dealing with in these passages. And we will pick up at that point next time. All right.